Ezekiel 25. Been a few weeks now since we've been in the book of Ezekiel, just with the holidays and different things and different subjects that we're looking at. And then there's a deputation as well last Tuesday night. But we're back this evening in the book of Ezekiel. And perhaps it was a well-deserved break. I know it's been quite a while since we started this series, but we're progressing, usually chapter by chapter. Sometimes we spend a couple of nights in each chapter, but God willing, tonight we'll get through chapter 25, and we trust the Lord will speak to us through his word. Let's read from verse 1, Ezekiel 25. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Because thou saidst, Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stamped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. And I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge, and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerithims, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. Chapter 25 of the prophecy of Ezekiel opens a new segment in the prophecy itself. It's really at the beginning of a new section, and it essentially deals with the beginning of the restoration of Judah. The book is really split into three parts. It speaks of the fall of the Jewish people, then it speaks of the judgment against the Gentiles, and then it speaks of restoration. But that restoration really begins with God beginning to judge the Gentiles. So perhaps chapter 25, is the major turning point in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And up until this point, to the end of chapter 24, the prophet has been dealing with God's judgment and chastisement against the people of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem and their captivity. And now, beginning at chapter 25, the whole focus changes from the Jewish people to the Gentiles or the non-Jews or the people outside of Israel. The Jewish people had sinned against God's law and against God's love. And the Gentile people had sinned against God's people. And although Judah had sinned, God still viewed them as his people. He still viewed them as precious, and he still had a plan for the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and the northern kingdom, Israel, as well. And in light of that, God would therefore punish their persecutors. So this chapter really deals with God's judgment falling upon some of the heathen nations that encompassed round about the land and nation of Israel. It really encapsulates the principle that is laid down in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse number 31, where this servant of God, Solomon, says, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth." That literally means that those who are righteous in the eyes of the Lord, those who belong to the Lord, their sin oftentimes will be dealt with, punished, and they'll receive chastisement for it in the earth. And if that's the case, Solomon says, much more the wicked and the sinner. They've often said, and I think it's right to say, that every New Testament principle is found in the Old Testament, and every Old Testament principle is reaffirmed in the New Testament. And so it is with that verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31, because we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse number 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And that's what's happened in Judah. Judgment has come to Jerusalem, and judgment has come to the temple. The temple has been destroyed. And then Peter goes on to say, "And if it first beginneth with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And this is really what we're seeing in the book of Ezekiel. God's judging his people, he's chastising his people, and then we begin to read about the judgments that will fall upon the ungodly, those that don't know the Lord, those that have rejected the Lord, those that have no desire for the Lord, and those that are given wholly to idolatry. Jerusalem has now been destroyed. And if you're to study the book of Jeremiah, you'll know that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. And as Jerusalem was destroyed, Jeremiah wept. We read about it several times in the book of Jeremiah and also in the book of Lamentations. He weeps and tears roll down his cheeks as he thinks about Jerusalem having been destroyed. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. But Ezekiel, we were told in chapter 24, was told that he was not to mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. So here you have two prophets. One was in Judah, and one was in captivity in Babylon. One was a man that wept, and the other was a man who was commanded not to weep over the calamity of Jerusalem. And that reminds us of the very nature of God. There's one sense in which God is so compassionate. The Savior wept over the city of Jerusalem. He was moved with compassion as he saw the people of the city scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd in his day. But at the same time, God is just. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And so we see the very character of God reflected in these two prophets. A God, yes, of compassion. A God that is moved. A God that is emotional. But at the same time, a God whose justice is inflexible. And a God who is not given to fits and starts concerning his dealings with his people. So in the beginnings of the restoration of Israel that is going to ensue towards the end of the prophecy of Ezekiel, we are introduced here to God dealing with their immediate neighbors, the nations that encompassed round about Israel, the north and the east and the south, and even to a degree in the west, although we know that Israel backs onto the sea, but that little strip at Gaza was where the Philistines dwelt, and that's where they lived. And so these nations that encompass Israel, they represent different sins. things that God will have to sweep aside and deal with in order for his people to be brought back into the land. And so if God is going to bless us, even in revival blessing, there are things in our lives that God needs to deal with and sweep aside before blessing and revival comes. In chapter 25 and in the ensuing chapters, seven nations are spoken of. We have Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Zidon, and Egypt. And they're all in close proximity to Israel. If you look at those nations on a map, maybe at the back of your Bible or at a Bible atlas on some other occasion, you'll discover that the nations that are spoken of here are the nations that are in direct proximity, that border onto Israel. And God's going to judge them. God is going to punish them. And here in chapter 25, he deals with those nations that are closest to Israel. He evicts Israel's neighbors: Ammon, Moab, Edom, and the Philistines or Philistia. And I've just entitled this message this evening, Israel's Neighbors Evicted. Israel's Neighbors Evicted. And I just want to look at the four neighboring nations that are spoken of in this chapter and consider something of their history, something of the meaning of their names, something of their characteristics, and something of the prophecy of Ezekiel upon them and against them. So first of all, we'll look at the Ammonites, spoken of in verse number 2. Son of man, God speaking to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord coming to him, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. And this prophecy goes down there to verse number 7. So you have the first nation that God is going to evict and drive out of their land, and that is the Ammonites. And we'll say something, first of all, about the history of the nation. The history of the Ammonites is seen back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19, and verse number 30. We read about Lot going up out of Zoar, dwelling in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And as you read on down through the chapter there in Genesis 19, you discover that the daughters of Lot say to themselves, well, there's no chance of us ever meeting men. Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. And they hatch this plot: come and let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of her father. And that's exactly what they do. Lot's two daughters, they get their father drunk. And while he's drunk, they sleep with him. And they both fall pregnant, and they give birth to sons. And one of the sons that was born was a man by the name of Ammon. Verse 38 of Genesis 19, the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And as you read that story there in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19, I can't help but wonder about these two sisters. If their stay in Sodom sowed the seeds of sin within their very souls that led to this vile act of drunkenness, debauchery, and incest. You see, all those years previous, whenever Lot lifted up his eyes in chapter 12 and beheld the plains of Sodom, that they were well watered, and chose him out that land and pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then in the next chapter he was in Sodom, and then his daughters were brought up in Sodom, and at last, whenever these two daughters come out with him, I just can't help but wonder, did they learn this kind of thinking whenever they were down there in Sodom? You see, Lot's decision in chapter 12 of Genesis would have far-reaching consequences for himself, for his daughters, for his grandchildren, and for all of the generations that would follow after. So that's where Ammon came from. He came from the very seed of Lot as he slept with one of his own daughters, the history of the nation. But let me say something as well about the meaning of the name. Ammon in Hebrew means tribal or inbred. That's what the name means. And that name would ever stick with them, that their ancestors and their forefathers were tribal people, inbred people, unclean in the eyes of the Lord. Then we could say something about the characteristics of their nature. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 40, and verse number 14 indicates that the Ammonites were a fierce people, a people that were ungodly, a people that were violent by nature, because we're told there in Jeremiah 40 and verse number 14 that the king of the Ammonites, and this is in Jeremiah's day, generation of Ezekiel as well, the king of the Ammonites sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee. And that just encapsulates the kind of mentality and characteristic of the people of Ammon. They were fierce, ungodly people that were ready to slay all those that were about them. And therefore, in light of this, in Deuteronomy 2, God told his people, the people of Israel, not to meddle with them. And in chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, he told the Israelites not to receive the Ammonites into their congregation. And so God was laying down this principle of separation. That these unclean people, these godless people, these vile people that despise the children of Israel essentially, are not to be received into membership within the camp of Israel. It's a principle of separation. And it reminds us, even in these days, the necessity of guarding within our church and within our congregation and within our denomination, the necessity of a saved, communicant membership. And not to bring in things that are opposed to truth and to righteousness into the congregation of the Lord. And so we're getting a picture of who the Ammonites were. And then we have the word that Ezekiel brought to them. A charge that was brought against them in verse number 3 of Ezekiel 25. Say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God, and say, thus saith the Lord, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. In verse number 6, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. You see, whenever Israel fell, and whenever Judah fell, and whenever Jerusalem was destroyed, the Ammonites rejoiced in this. And they clapped their hands, and they stamped their feet, and they sang, and they were delighted that the land had been defiled, and that the temple had been destroyed. Albeit that it was true that Judah had given the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. And sadly, that's often the case. Remember David, whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, and it led to the murder of Bathsheba's first husband, Uriah the Hittite. That the prophet Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel 12:14 and says that you have given the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme. And Paul laid the same charge down at the Jewish people's feet in the book of Romans, whenever he said that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. And so whether it was David or the people of Judah or the Jewish people in Paul's day, he says, you say that you're God's people, but whenever the enemies of the Lord look on, they have cause to laugh and to mock and to blaspheme because of the ways that you're living your lives. And sadly, we can be guilty of the same. Even within the church of Jesus Christ, there are many scandals, many disputes, many fallouts, much backsliding. And it oftentimes gives the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme. And so we need to be so careful that we don't do the same in our day and in our land and in our town and in our families, that we live clean and we have testimonies that are pure, so that the ungodly can't do what the Ammonites did and laugh and stamp their feet and clap their hands and think it's great that God's people have fallen and they've got away from the Lord. That's the problem that Lot had, you see. Whenever this dispute happened, we read that there was a dispute, a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And it says that the Ammonite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. So you get this picture of God calling Abraham and his wife and his children out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and they're making their way across, and Lot comes with him, and they're passing through the land of the Amorites and the Perizzites, and all of a sudden there's this dispute, and these are supposed to be God's people, and the ungodly are looking on, and they see God's people not living as they should be living. But nevertheless, how many of God's people are like the Ammonites on the other hand? And whenever we see a believer sin or fall into sin, or we see somebody fall or somebody get away from the Lord or somebody making a mistake, we almost rejoice within our hearts. Is that ever the case with us? Like the Ammonites, we say, well, I knew that was going to happen. And there's somebody and they're far from God now. And rather than going to such an one, as Paul says, and restoring them in the spirit of meekness, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted in the same manner, we can almost be like the Ammonites. And we rejoice sometimes, is it true, in the downfall of others. And this is the very thing that God is rebuking them for. He says, yes, my people have sinned and my people have fallen, but they're still my people. And they'll not be mocked by you. And so a penalty came upon them. Verse number 4, Ezekiel says, they'll be delivered unto the men of the east. They are going to be delivered to the Babylonians themselves. Verse 5, he says, your land, it's going to become a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse number 7, he says, I'll cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of all countries, and I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And all these prophecies, incidentally, that God gave against these four nations that are spoken of in Ezekiel 25, they were all fulfilled. Because all of these nations are no longer in existence, and God did keep his promise to them in executing judgment. Then you have the second nation that's spoken of. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say. So this is the Moabites. And whenever you consider the history of this nation, it's virtually the same as the history of the Ammonites. Moab, in fact, was the first one that was born to one of Lot's daughters. The same sin was committed. He was born out of lust, drunkenness, and incest. And it's interesting that, therefore, the Ammonites and the Moabites were related to Israel. But they still turned against her and sided with the Babylonians. And whenever they did that, the Lord says, well, you're going to be delivered to the men of the east. So they really should have known better. And then if we were to consider the meaning of the name Moab, the word Moab literally means from her father. And so the name Moab would always be a testimony to their sinful origin. That she was born as a nation to the daughter of her father. And throughout her generations, every time the people would think about Moab and think about the meaning of the name, it would constantly be a testimony to the sinful origin of that people. And how sad it would be if my name or your name or somebody else's name was mentioned, or the name of a church, or the name of an entire denomination is mentioned. And rather than being a testimony to Christ, and to truth, and to righteousness, and to godliness, the very mention of the name is a testimony to the sinfulness of a people, or even one sinful act that was committed years ago, that maybe has been forgiven by the Lord, but nevertheless is remembered by a community. You see, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our usefulness for the Lord. Sadly, that's how Lot really spent the best part of his life, outside of the plan and purposes of God. Then you could consider as well, as we have done with Ammon concerning Moab, the characteristics of their nature. Now, the Moabites were more settled and more civilized than the Ammonites were. But at the same time, they were still to be excluded from the congregation of Israel, according to Deuteronomy 23:3. But one of the crowning things about the Moabites was that they were noted for their pride. Because we're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16 and verse number 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. So the Lord's laying down in Isaiah's day the kind of people that the Moabites are. They're very proud people. In fact, pride is referred to there three times, and haughtiness once, four times, the whole subject of the pride of Moab referred to in this verse, and his wrath, a very angry people, and also their lies, people filled with falsehood. And pride is a sin that God hates. And twice in the book of Psalms, God refers to Moab by saying, Moab is my washpot. You see, at the door of most Jewish dwellings and Eastern dwellings in those days, people would have taken off their shoes coming into a person's home, and they would have washed their feet, and at the door of the home there would have been a little washpot. And that was there right until the days whenever Christ ministered, because he washed the disciples' feet whenever they were sitting at mealtimes. And so you could understand that the contents of that washpot would have started off being filled with clean water. But as the feet of individuals were washed, the water became clean, it became dirty, it became useless, it couldn't be drunk. And if it wasn't emptied out and filled up again, that water would just make a person's feet just as dirty as they were whenever they came in. So it was something that God deemed to be unclean and unfit for use and without purpose. And that's how God viewed the people of Moab. But the wonderful blessing is that out of the Moabite people, God raised up Ruth. Do you remember Ruth, the Moabitess, came into Israel, and she got married to Boaz, and then a couple of generations later, in the same line, there was David, and that flowed right down to Christ. You see, the Lord is able to bring clean things out of unclean. But what was the word of the Lord to the people of Moab? Verse number 8 of Ezekiel 25, we see the charge that the Lord brought against them. Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Now, as far as they were living, in a sense that was true. They were living like the heathen. But the reality is that the Moabite people would not recognize Judah as being the people of God. Yes, Judah had sinned, but they were still God's people. And so the Lord is rebuking them because of what they have said against his people. And even whenever we are not what we should be in the sight of the Lord, God still loves us and God still watches out for us. And we too need to be careful that we are not like the Moabites, and we need to be careful about what we say against God's people, even whenever they have their faults and their failings and their sins. Because the Lord here says that the Moabites have said something about my people. And there might be a degree of truth in it, but it is the manner in which they have said it, that's the thing that God is angry about. And we can say things even against brothers and sisters in Christ, and the things that we say might have a degree of truth in them, but it's all about the reason and the motive that we say certain things and the spirit that we have in saying those things. You see, it could be true to say that there are certain sins that are found amongst God's people that we wouldn't tolerate. Drunkenness, adultery, fornication, drug abuse, all those things that sort of fill our television screens and we know them to be wrong. But then there's sins that seem to be so respectable. Things like pride. And things like maybe a little bit of gossip or a little bit of slander or just maybe throwing out a word there about somebody just to sow a seed in somebody else's mind. And that's really what the Lord is saying here about these people of Moab. He says they have not recognized who my people are and how precious my people are to me. The book of Proverbs has much to say about this. Proverbs 18 and verse number 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26, verse 20. And here's a good verse. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Now that stands to reason. If you've got a log burner in your home and fire's raging, and then you cut the fuel to the fire and you put no more wood in, the fire eventually is going to go out. And the Lord here is using the same analogy, and he says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. And whenever there's trouble in a family, or trouble in a church family, or trouble within a church fellowship, and you get people and they're talking and they're murmuring behind the scenes and they're maybe exposing the faults of others as the people of Moab were doing with Judah, that's where the strife just continues. But where people learn to take their grievances to the throne of grace and the secret place, and if they've got a problem with somebody, to just pour it out before the Lord and to pray that bitterness out of their soul, that's a good thing to bring peace and reconciliation back into a church family. But sadly as well, they were also in a sense ignoring God's people. The Moabites were refusing to acknowledge who the people of Judah really were, refusing to even acknowledge them, saying there's no difference between Judah and the ungodly and the heathen. They're just the same, and we're not even going to recognize them as being the people of God. Now, we bring that into our day and into our situation. Are there people that we refuse to speak to? Are there people that we refuse to acknowledge? Are there people that we refuse to look at, to bid the time of day to? And we know in our heart of hearts that, yeah, well, they're God's people, and I should be speaking terms with them, but I'm just not. And that's just how it's going to be. And we're having the spirit of Moab within us. And the penalty that was brought against them is seen in verses 9 and verse 10, that the Lord will give them over, just as the Ammonites were to be given over, and they would be judged. Then the next group of people you have that are going to be evicted are the Edomites. Verse number 12, we're introduced to Edom. And the history of this nation is seen back in Genesis chapter 25. And we're first introduced to Edom in verse number 30. And Edom really is a name that was given to Esau. And Esau was Jacob's brother. And Jacob, of course, was the forefather of the nation of Israel. Remember, he had 12 sons. It became the 12 tribes of Israel. But his brother was Esau. And Esau's name was changed to Edom whenever Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage or for a bowl of soup. And that soup was described as being red in color. And Esau himself was described as being red, and the word Edom means red. So that name would always symbolize Esau's appearance and the very thing that he sold his birthright for, that bowl of soup. And I think it's safe to say as well that whenever we think of red as a color, we think of anger and we think of bitterness and we think of hatred. And whenever Esau sold that birthright and became the father of the Edomites, from that very day, a feud began between Esau and between Jacob. It began in the year 2000 BC or thereabouts. And it is still going on whenever we get to Ezekiel chapter 25. Almost 1500 years later, the people of Jacob and the people of Edom are still fighting. So you have the history of the nation, you have the meaning of the name, it denotes red, and then you have the characteristics of their nature. If you're taking notes tonight for a later time, you might want to look up Numbers 20 and verse 18. And if you study that verse, you'll discover that the Edomites were a very inhospitable people. They had really no room for the Jewish people. Just as Esau had no room for Jacob whenever he saw exactly what he had done. But all the while, the Israelites, the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 23:7, were told not to hate and not to abhor the Edomites, despite all the ill treatment that the Edomites would give to the Jewish people down through the generations, God commanded his people Israel not to despise, to hate, or to abhor the Edomites because of their history and because of this close link. And it reminds us that we are to love even those who are our kinsmen according to the flesh. They mightn't be our brothers in the Lord, and the world might hate us and the world might despise us, but we are to return that hatred with a spirit of love and of grace. And granted, tonight, that can sometimes be the hardest thing to do. But the Lord had a word for them. He, first of all, as he's done with these other countries, he brought a charge against them in verse number 12, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. A violent people. And even up until now, do you remember how way back whenever Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright, the first thing Esau said, I'm going to get my own back. I'm going to get revenge on my brother Jacob. And 1,500 years later, that spirit of bitterness and that spirit of revenge is still raging within the hearts of the Edomite people. In fact, if you're to study Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, that psalm was written at the time Jerusalem fell, at the time of Ezekiel, and in verse number 7 we're told that the Edomites sided with the Babylonians whenever Babylon invaded Jerusalem, even though the people of Jerusalem essentially were their blood brothers. And they sided with the ungodly. The prophet Obadiah, his prophecy is exclusively to the people of Edom, and he mentions that same thing. So brother rising up against brother started in the home, follows through into the church, and it follows through into the state. And how sad it is whenever we see brothers in the Lord, even in the political arena, at each other's throats. And the world looks on and the world sees that, and the world then can very easily become like the Ammonites and the Moabites and these others and mock and laugh and give the occasion to blaspheme. And then you see as well the penalty of God upon them. Verse 13, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom and will cut off man and beast from it and make it desolate from to man, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Desolation and destruction. You see, this spirit of revenge, this spirit of I'm going to get you back, as the Edomites had, this bitterness, ultimately it would lead not to the downfall of Judah, but it would lead to their own downfall. You see, whenever you have bitterness in your heart, that bitterness doesn't necessarily affect the person that you're bitter against, but the bitterness in your heart, it won't destroy them, but it will destroy you. If I'm bitter against somebody and I don't deal with that and pray for grace and deal with it in my heart, it's not going to destroy anybody else, but that bitterness, it's going to destroy me. And that's what happened with the people of Edom. Their sins are going to come back upon them. Then lastly, you've got the Philistines, verses 15 down to verse number 17. The history of the nation of the people of Philistia is quite difficult to trace in Scripture. They're one of the older nations. They're first spoken of in Genesis 10, verse number 14. And from that date, they're one of the oldest enemies of the people of Israel. The Philistines really typify the devil's crowd. The devil's crowd. They were a thorn in the side of Israel from Genesis, and especially in the days of the judges, and in the days of Saul, and in the days of David, you read again and again and again about the Israelites warring with the Philistines. So you have the history of the nation, it's quite obscure. The meaning of the name literally means that they are wanderers. And if they're typical of our enemy, the devil, that reminds us of the principle that's laid down in 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember whenever God said to Satan in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 7, ask him where he'd been, and he says, I've been walking up And down in the length and in the breadth of the earth, he goeth about. Just like the Philistines, they were a wandering people. Although they had, in a sense, their own land, they were always infiltrating other nations and trying to gain ground as the enemy does. The characteristics of their nature, they just quite simply were a strong people. They had a hatred for the Jews. They were violent and they were relentless. All the things that the devil is to us today. Now, what was the prophecy of the Lord to the Philistines? Again, the charge that was brought against them. Verse number 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. So they had nothing at this particular time really against Israel. But because of things that had happened generations ago, whenever they saw Israel at a weak point, they took out vengeance, and it was just out of a spiteful heart, the Bible says, because of an old hatred. Something that they'd held on to for years, and whenever they saw their opportunity, they took revenge just for the sake of doing it, just because they could. Just because the Israelites were over a barrel, and just because something had happened and there was a running open sore that hadn't been covered up and hadn't been cleansed and hadn't been dealt with, they just took revenge out of a spiteful heart, quite simply, because they could. It was like they had this idea, someday we will get the Israelites in the long grass. Because of what happened here and because of what happened here, and they could go to the time of David and the time of Saul and the time of Samson and the time of the judges, and they could just say, well, we're going to get them someday in the long grass. And they just lived with this desire one day to get revenge. I'll get you back. Feelings that they just wouldn't put to bed. And again, that was something, that was a neighbor that had to be evicted before the Israelites would be brought back into the land. The Philistines had to go, the Moabites had to go, the Ammonites had to go, and the Edomites had to go. All these things had to be dealt with and had to be put to bed, this old hatred. And there might be things again in our hearts, and maybe we didn't even know they're there. But whenever something happens, we see that it's very much alive and it's real. Maybe a grievance or a fallout or a dispute or something somebody said or something somebody did. And it's a way, way back there. And we're not willing to deal with it. God says, I'm going to have to get the Philistines out. I'm going to have to drive them back to bring my people back into the land. You'll notice their penalty. It says again, verse 15, because the Philistines. Now the word because comes up regarding every one of these enemies. Verse 3, because, concerning the Ammonites. Verse 8, because Moab. Verse 12, because Edom. Verse 15, because the Philistines. So God's showing these ungodly nations here that the judgment that they're about to receive is deserved. God's not just judging them because they're non-Jews. He's judging them because of their sin. And especially their sin in relation to God's people, the people of Israel. And I suppose the thrust tonight of this message as we close is very simple. It's how do we deal with God's people? It's all about unity. Granted, these were ungodly nations, they didn't know the Lord. But the same spirit that was in them can breed itself in our hearts. And we can be bitter and self-seeking and revengeful and spiteful and rejoice whenever another believer goes through a hard time. But let it not be so. Let us, if it's there, let us deal with it and confess these things before the Lord. And we trust that God will bring us back, as it were, into the place of great blessing. Now we'll seek the Lord together. Thank you tonight for listening. And we trust that the Lord will minister unto hearts. Now we'll